143.
So he starts out talking about comparing, that the scripture compares the devil to a roaring lion. So I'll read what he has to say here. He says, 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Isn't it interesting that he has to seek out those whom he may devour? This means he can't devour everyone. Then he says, don't surrender your authority to him and be found among those whom he may devour. So, we're not going to go into a whole teaching on authority, but you have to understand something about the authority to understand the statement that he is making there. Don't surrender your authority to the devil. So my question is to you, how do you think you surrender your authority? What's your understanding of that?
Dwelling on the past situations and not trusting God.
Okay.
Giving in and not standing when, like, you have symptoms, you know, you listen to them better than you listen to the Holy Spirit.
And when you say standing, what do you mean by standing? Well, see, we use these words, and I was talking to Pastor Todd recently, and I said, we may use words, and you have a picture in your mind, you know, where you don't know, you think you're on the same page with people, but sometimes we're not. So what would you consider standing?
Staying over a symptom or whatever, you know, God's word says, and then I guess each one of us have verses, you know, like Isaiah 53:5 and 1 Peter 2:24 and some of those, you know, about healing, and we just keep paying attention to the symptoms instead of speaking out what we know.
Yeah, Dusty was just saying before class that there's things he says. There's things he says. He draws a line every day. There's things he said. And I just heard Copeland say this past week that that you have to guard your territory all the time. That it's a daily thing that you guard your territory. So don't surrender your authority. Did you notice that he roams about like or as a roaring lion? He said he asked the Lord why the devil goes about as a roaring lion and not some other creature. And he said he was led to Proverbs 9:12, which says, the king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion. The devil is a liar and an imposter. He goes about as a roaring lion because he is imitating the King of Kings, our Lord Jesus, the real Lion of Judah. He goes about as a roaring lion, it says, imitating. He wants people to think that our King is full of wrath, full of anger, full of rage against us. He comes at us roaring with the voice of condemnation, accusation, and shame. Now begin to think about the imagery here of a lion. And if you were to come upon a lion, I think we talked about this a little bit last week, but if you were to come upon a lion, you would not be, it wouldn't be like coming up on a dog, would it?
This is a pit bull.
Unless it's a pit bull, that's true. Or it wouldn't be like coming up on, you know, my imagery probably of the enemy is the Garden of Eden imagery of a serpent, a snake. And that creates, for a lot of people, snakes create a fear. But the imagery more there for me is sneaky, slithery and sneaky, you know, trying to trick you, that kind of imagery. But here he's talking about a lion. So a lion is something fierce, something big, especially, and the male lions are especially seem to be, you know, the female lions have more of a kitty cat look, but the male lions do not. You know, they're more a fierce looking creature.
And then, you know, you talk about, excuse me, Carol.
Sure.
But not things, but just like the devil tries to sneak up on things, that's what the lions do. You know,
yes.
They go to kill or do it first. They get down low and they creep, and you know, then they make the quick attack.
Yeah. When they roar, they're trying to scare off something.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when they roar, but you're right, when they're hunting, they are very, yes, they're in stealth mode. So, but when they roar, they're really trying to create fear. So the imagery here is that the enemy tries to create fear in here. But, you know, I had never thought about that last statement. Until recently, that he comes as a roaring lion, and that voice is voices of condemnation, accusation, and shame. Now I've just been totally amazed when we've been doing Destined to Reign in our group that I lead, and how much. How much that is what the enemy does, creates condemnation, and that's his job, is to create condemnation in us. And why is that? So we'll back off of the word. Mm-hmm. So we'll back off of spending time with the Lord, because when you're feeling if you feel like somebody's mad at you, do you want to be around them?
No, that's right.
You don't. If you feel like somebody's ticked off with you, don't you kind of want to avoid them? Now, the right thing to do is to mend relationships and to you know, clear the air. But a lot of times we just go into stealth mode and we just try to avoid that. we just go around it. So condemnation, the enemy's job is condemnation, accusation, and shame. He said, we have all heard that roar before. Satan wants you to have the impression that God's angry with you. He wants you to think that you failed him and that he is not only disappointed with you, but he is also downright furious with you. Now you just think about that how much we deal with, you know, with that voice telling us, you know, well, it wasn't good enough. You know, fortunately, I was raised in a home where that I was not made to feel like nothing was good enough. Now, I still ended up feeling like I wasn't good enough because I compared myself to my sister who made straight A's all the time. You know, me, I was like the dodo bird, you know. But it seemed like, you know, that, I mean, she always had her nose in a book and she, you know, was always making good grades, and I always felt like, you know, the short end of the stick when it came to that arena. So I ended up feeling less than acceptable, but it wasn't because of I don't think anything that was said in my home. I grew up having to do chores, you know, expecting to do things in the family. But I know other people who grew up and they nothing they did was acceptable. And so I guess different people handle that in different ways, but feeling like nothing you do is ever good enough. And unfortunately, whether we like it or not, as parents, we represent the image of God. You know, especially father figures, you know, represent the image of God. So you bring that to your children when you're disciplined. And I wondered how many of us tried to make our kids feel bad after they've done something. You know, obviously they probably already feel bad, but we make our kids feel bad because they did something because we want them not to do that again. But according to the scripture, that's not kosher. That doesn't cut it. God wants us to pour out love and acceptance. You know, okay, you did this, but there's nothing you can do that can cause me not to love you.
You know, I remember Pastor Rob saying that when he would discipline the boys when they were little, I mean, he'd spank them, but then he would hug them and tell them that he loved them. And so I imagine that they learned to differentiate between punishment and love. I mean, they didn't lump it all together. They knew that there were consequences when they did something they shouldn't do. But at the same time, with him doing that, it let them know that he didn't quit loving them because they messed up.
Right.
And that really stuck with me, and I thought, man, I wish I'd have done that when my kids were young.
Yeah. We have to remember that who the accuser is, that God's not the accuser. He's not the accuser. Recently, I was talking to a friend that doesn't live in this area, and she told me that her husband works with a woman, and the woman's granddaughter had killed herself. And here's how the story went. This young teenage girl started dating the pastor's son. And the girl sent inappropriate pictures by phone to this boy. And then the pastor saw it. And the boy's father saw it. And I'm sure, you know, that was a pretty scene. Or when he examined his son's phone. But then he took the phone and he took it to the girl's mother. So whatever happened, we don't know what happened in that situation, how that girl was made to feel. But that girl was made to feel that there was no coming back from that. That she had done something impardonable. And that she could never face people again. And she killed herself. So you talking about, you know, when I was reading this, I was talking about that's how the enemy wants us to feel, that there's no way out of a situation, you know, that there's no coming back from it, that we are worse than any other people on the earth, you know, what we've done. Well, you know, that stupid mistake of a teenager, you know, anyway, there it is. There it is with all the accusations. Years ago, several times cars have tried to hit our house. I don't know why. You know, in the name of Jesus, we're protected. Thankfully, I know more how to pray. Seriously, I mean, twice cars have headed toward our house. One took out the post in the other house of our front porch. But in this occasion, a teenage girl was in a car up on the hill from the house where we're at now. And she got out, and she thought she put on the brake. And whether it slipped or whether she didn't totally get in things in gear, I do not know. You know, as much as things are so automatic in a car for you, you know, you just do things automatically. But every once in a while, I don't put mine in park. For whatever reason, you know, All of a sudden, I really, well, my car won't cut off if you don't put it in park. So, you know, that's an automatic, you know, adjustment for you. But the whatever reason, this young girl, I think she was, the next day was going to be her birthday, and I think she was turning 18. But anyway, so she was visiting her boyfriend, and her car come off that hill. It, I don't know how it missed the trees. It missed Gary's house. It missed the tree in the front yard, and it missed the post that we had. I don't know how it got in between all this stuff. And for whatever reason, which is not normal, my car was parked in the driveway. I think it was God, because it would have took out my kitchen if it hadn't. But it got the car instead of the kitchen window. But, so, when I went out, I'm going, huh? And so that reaction must have just been the last reaction she could take. You know? So she's climbing out of the car, running back in the house, Marshall, Marshall, Marshall. You know? So anyway, you know, the police came, and but all the guys in the neighborhood came, and you know, all these men are in my front yard, you know. I took her by the arm. I said, come on in the house. So I set her down on the couch. I said, would you like something to drink? Can I get you something to eat? You know, I'm talking to her, and her mom's with her at this point. And she's just totally undone. I said, listen, all those men in the front yard, ain't none of them hadn't done something. So don't. So don't. So don't feel like that, you know, this mistake is the end of the world. Anyway, turned out to be, she was the daughter of a Mennonite minister in our neighborhood. So, but you can get, you know, you can feel like, I mean, there she was, all those men out there shaking their head, you know, dumb teenager, you know.
They did when they was a teenager.
Yeah, or we just do stuff that's, you know, we do stuff without, and we don't think it through, you know, our mind's out to lunch, whatever you want to say, and things happen. Okay. He says, now you think about this for a moment. If you believe that about God, and he's talking about God being angry with you, God being disappointed with you, you won't be taking shelter under his wings. You won't be taking your rightful place of authority, power, and strength. Of course not. In fact, you will flee from God. Believers who are under a cloud of condemnation won't pray the prayer of protection. They feel unworthy of God's promises and, in fact, are expecting punishment and judgment from God. That's exactly where the devil wants you to be. When you run away from God, you're running straight into the devil's snare. You abdicate your authority, your place of authority, when you abdicate your place of intimacy with God. Anybody disagree? Very, very powerful imagery of a lion. He says, you need to know this. You are loved. God is not mad at you. In Christ, you can have the confident assurance that you are forgiven, loved, and righteous. The Lord Jesus has taken all your punishment at the cross so that today you can enjoy his undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor. God sees you in Christ, who is completely spotless and without blame. God sees you in Christ. I'm on page 144. God sees you in Christ, completely spotless and without blame. Now I wonder how many people believe that.
I want to believe it.
That's another reason he talks about the lion being deceiving like it. We know in our heart that we always believe it when we need it.
God sees you spotless and without blame. Of course, what's the word for that? There's that word that I don't think most of the church understands, is righteousness.
Well, the body of Christ doesn't hear about righteousness. They hear about salvation and love, but they don't hear about righteousness.
I agree. I remember saying something to a friend one time, and he got saved late in life, and I said, I'm not sure I understand righteousness. He said, well, Carol, how are you saved then? I think most people would say, if they've been taught right about salvation, you couldn't argue them out of their salvation. You know, they'd say, no, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. You know, the word said. But if I bet you could argue them out of their righteousness. Yeah. No, Gene's frumping his nose at me. Go for it, Gene.
Well, I don't want to get too far in here because I'm like, but righteousness is spiritually righteous. But Bible, in the natural, there's unrighteousness within our selves. The unrighteousness is that. So I'm not sure. I understand the righteousness spiritually. It's just like Pastor was preaching Sunday. You know, once you say, that's it. That's it. Unless, of course, I won't get into this either, but I do think you can absolutely reject it. But once you're saved, then that's what that spirit is saved.
Right.
But this flesh ain't saved yet. Never will be, in fact. And so there's some unrighteousness that goes on in righteous spirited people.
In other words, save people sin.
Right.
But your sin does not affect how God sees you.
Absolutely. And I mean, if you in there, in that, whatever that sin is, and you die, you pass, you're there and you're righteous. And that's I think there's something that we need to think about in this thing of righteousness. But I agree, we before Jesus, when we come to him, we're righteous in his sight because of our salvation. I have no problem at all with that. But I think that righteous people do things that aren't righteous. They sin. Well, you know.
Paul talks a lot about that in Romans.
He does.
And then he begins, and all that chapter 7, I do what I don't want to do. Twist my brain reading those verses. But then you get to Romans 8:1, which there's no chapter and verse in these scrolls, but they did it in our Bible. When you get to Romans 8:1, it says, therefore now there is no condemnation.
So our unrighteousness in the flesh doesn't condemn us in the spiritual side, in our spiritual side.
Right. That the way God looks at you.
Mm-hmm. That's the way I see it. Now, you know,
does everybody agree with that? The only trouble is that you're in the flesh, and so you have to renew your mind.
That's right.
Exactly.
You have to renew your mind to who you are in Christ.
Our soul is between our spirit and our flesh, and it dictates which way we're going to go, which side we're going to lean to. We're going to do the fleshly things, or we're going to do the righteous, godly things. And we have our choice. That's where our choices come in.
Yes. We have to retrain ourselves, because before we were born again, our natural man ruled everything.
Right.
And just because we got born again, didn't put everything back in order. It put us in order with God, but it didn't put it. We have to make the choice to be, let our spirit be in control of our body. And even when it's not in control, and you're fighting for, and he gives a lot of examples in Destined to Reign, that you have to see yourself as righteous, or you will never get in control.
Yeah, right. No, I agree with that, absolutely. Because when we see ourselves with righteousness, and then we see ourselves doing righteous things, we want to get back to where we were. Right. I mean, soulish, we want to get back right with God. When we see something that we've done wrong, then immediately we want back right. That's just like a child.
Yeah.
Child, a little one, and does something wrong, and the parent corrects. I mean, that child walks back in good right standing with mama or dad right away.
Okay, I'm going to disagree with you.
Okay.
Oops, y'all protect me. you in expressing that, you said we want to get back right with God.
Our soulless realm wants to get back right with God. That's
okay.
Our thinking. I mean, we know we've sinned, and if we know we've sinned, our soulless realm gets in an uproar.
Yeah.
That's where I'm coming from.
Yeah. But we are right with God.
Absolutely.
We are right. We are right with God.
The whole time.
Yeah, the whole time.
Even though we're struggling and feeling bad and emotional, and we're still
right with God.
Yeah, I see where you're coming from on this, Carol. And you're right. We are right, but we, I guess we.
But that emotional feeling you want back in that comfort zone with God. It's like you're dealing with all your hearts out.
Yeah. One of the granddaughters, my mind's blank right this minute, but she went through a divorce. And she, you know, is the daughter of Billy Graham. And she writes that the condemnation that she felt was, you know, just right there with her all the time. And she said, so she had to move back home. And she said, her dad was standing at the door when she got there, and he said, "Welcome home."
Yeah, I remember hearing her. Ruth, I think, said
welcome.
No, it wasn't Ruth.
But anyway, she felt no she felt no condemnation with him, and that must have been weighing heavy on her heart, that she disappointed God, she disappointed her daddy, she disappointed Billy Graham, you know. So that really blessed me, that how he made her feel when she came home.
I think she gave that testimony at her daddy's funeral, didn't she?
She may have.
I think she did.
All right, righteousness. No muttering down there.
We had to get something straight on that one. He did.
Okay.
Can I say something real quick?
Sure.
You know, seeing about Abraham and his righteousness, the Bible says that it was accounted unto him for righteousness.
Counted, yes.
Because of faith. And he didn't have the blood of Jesus to wash him in. He wasn't born again. But I think about what he took God at his word. And, you know, because of that, he was called the friend of God. And he entered into a relationship with God. I just think about his great faith in that he trusted in the love of God. He trusted in that relationship. And in that relationship, he knew he was safe. And, you know, we see all these Old Testament saints and these patriarchs and the mistakes they made, and, you know, so on and so forth. But still, because of their faith in God, they had that right standing with Him. And, you know, it's an account. I mean, no better way to put it. You know, I've not dissected the Greek or the Hebrew or any of that. Of course, that would have been Hebrew Old Testament. But how God, he just, out of his grace, just said, I'm gonna put you in right fellowship with me, in right standing with me, because you trust me, mm-hmm. because you believe in me, because you follow me. And I just think, you know, about Abraham and his faith, how great a faith he had to be able to walk with God with that kind of sense of knowing that I'm in relationship with the Almighty, and we're face to face, and to not shrink back from that.
Mm-hmm.
And anyway.
Well, our relationship comes by faith. I mean, it's all very parallel. You know, our relationship comes by faith in what the blood of Jesus did for us. And puts us in a place where we can be face to face.
And that's what the enemy's trying to do, is steal away that.
Yeah.
That condemnation. And we get in trouble when we agree with him.
Yeah.
That's when we're in trouble. When we do something wrong and we feel that condemnation, and we say, I'm righteous in God's sight, and then we repent so that we are again in I'm trying to work around.
Good, I made you think.
That's the way I see it.
Okay. Based on our, I'm at the Bible, page 144. Based on our own deeds, none of us qualify for this his protection. But because of what our Lord Jesus has done for us on the cross, we can all come boldly to his throne of grace. Because of what he has done, we qualify to dwell in the secret place with the King of Kings, where the phony, roaring lion has no power over us. Okay, it says, read the whole of Proverbs 19:12. It says, the king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like the dew on the grass. God's wrath against our sin was completely satisfied. Completely satisfied at Calvary. And today we are beneficiaries of his favor. In Hebrews, the word used for favor, which means his pleasure, delight, goodwill, and acceptance. Where he is delighted, pleased, shows us goodwill and acceptance. Our place of protection was purchased with the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. In him we have been made righteous, and all the blessings of the righteousness, including protection, provision, and length of days, are our inheritance. That's the place we're in today. No wonder the scripture tells us that the wicked flee with no one when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. It also tells us the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now there's the other, that's the place he also wants you to back off of. The effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So if you're feeling like the worm of the earth, that you've done something, you know, to displease the Father, then it's bound to affect your prayer life. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. A righteous man is who you are in Christ. And when you pray the prayer of protection in Psalms 91, your prayers avail much, for God answers your prayers. He says he has a testimony about divine protection, and this is from a woman who lives in South Africa. She was driving a rented car. She heard a loud bang, and she said, I immediately switched off the engine to get out. But to her horror, the door wouldn't open and the seatbelt was stuck. She said she managed to get the door open, but by then the flames were threatening to come in, and so she closed the door again. Motorists came screaming for her to get out. She said they didn't know that I was trapped by the seatbelt. And here's what she did. She said, I called out to Abba Father and just declared, I am your righteousness. You are the only one who can save me. Now, when I read that, you know, of course, it goes on to say that when as soon as she did that, the seatbelt clicked. She heard it clicked, and she got out. She went back to the car and retrieved valuables that she had in the car. But I said to myself, I might have been. In fact, I know I'd have sense enough to call on the name of Jesus, you know, for help. I'd have sense enough to do that. I've done that. but I'm not sure I would have ever said, I'm your righteousness. I'm not sure I would have ever added that into the mix. And of course, it's what she's been hearing, taught, you know. So what do you think she was feeling when she's called out to the Lord, I am your righteousness?
She didn't trust him to be able to do that, knowing he was going to help her. I mean, that's what I would think.
I'm your child. That's kind of what I was thinking. I'm your child. I'm your righteousness. I'm your child.
I think she was saying, I'm right standing with you, here I come.
I'm sorry, I'll say it again.
I'm in right standing with you, here I come.
Okay.
I heard some lady some years ago in the testimony, she used this verse, these words from verse 4. And she was in a situation and she said, I'm covered by his feathers. I'm covered by his feathers. And in a situation, maybe not exactly like that, but it was a life or death type situation. But that's what came out of her.
Yeah, because she's been studying Psalms 91. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I wouldn't have thought to do that either. I'd be more likely saying, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. Very, very interesting. So, what we take away from this is, you know, I think a lot of people think, I've read that, been there, done that kind of thing when it comes to the Word of God, you know, and that they don't see a necessity to be in the Word continually to, you know, to have a time every day where they devote to hearing what God's saying. But that's what comes out, to me, that's what comes out of being in the Word. Because you know what? If you're not in the Word every day, you let things go. I don't know what it is about our brains that, you know, that we just kind of slide off of stuff and let the importance of things go. But if we're in the Word, we're refreshing ourselves every day and renewing our minds to the fact that we're not without help and we're not alone. Amen. Yeah, that we have a Savior. What time am I supposed to stop, Dusty?
Yeah.
I think it's on. I got 1 minute. 1 minute. So in that 1 minute, well, I covered a few pages. I see I'll mark this down for Wanda. Another thing that I think people don't know, I don't think they know about righteousness. And I really don't think they know about the love of God. I really don't think that, you know, when I used to read the chapter on love, like the 1 Corinthians 13, you know, Love is patient. Love is kind. Love overlooks. You know, I would finish that, and boy, I'd be in deep condemnation time. I got to the
Me too.
Time I got to the end of that. It's like, what? I've been beat up, you know. And then one day I was reading that, and I said, that's God. That may not be me, but that's God. That's God's love that He overlooks, and it just spells out very concisely how much God loves us. And you know, when kids are secure in their love or your love for them, I found that they probably push the boundaries a lot more because they're so secure. They're so secure in your love for them, and you can see that in children. And I worked with children for a lot of years. You know, you can see that. You can see when a child is and when a child isn't. I had a teacher call me one time and talk to me. And it's the last year Daniel was in the second grade. We moved him to a Christian school after that. It wasn't because of this situation. but she said, Daniel is very secure. And he, the whole time she's talking to me, he's sitting on her desk. He's moving around. He was very secure with her. He was very secure, you know, in that situation. But she wanted to talk to me. She felt like that I wasn't giving him enough attention because of all the kids I kept in my house. And I thought, you just said he's secure. You know, you just... and she was telling me she felt like he wasn't happy at times that he had to share his things with other kids and all this kind of stuff. But anyway, he was very secure and very, I think, knew he was loved, or he couldn't express that, you know. And when you're secure and you feel loved, you can express to God what you really feel.
Not read the two verses of scripture, or three maybe. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. But by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Our hearts condemn us from time to time when we do wrong. But His love is greater than that. His assurance comes. I mean, we'll get it. And if we don't feel condemned, we really feel good in His presence. Mm-hmm. But even when our heart's condemning us, His love is still greater than our condemnation. And so I don't know. Maybe this is what came to me as I was thinking about what I was trying to say a while ago. But our hearts condemn us sometimes.
Yes, yes.
But His love is greater than that, and yes. His forgiveness. And so that we're in that righteous place even if our hearts condemn us. That's what I'm trying to say.
And so I'd encourage you when the enemy comes as a roaring lion to accuse and condemn, you know, go to 1 Corinthians 13. Yeah, and just look how much God loves you, you know.